Well, Matthew chapter 25 continues our study of the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse was a conversation that Jesus has with his 12 disciples that centered particularly around his second coming. Back in Matthew chapter 24, at the beginning of this discourse, Jesus shares various signs that will point to his return, along with a series of obvious unfolding events that will take place just prior to and at his return. And now as we move into chapter 25, he shares a couple of parables that reinforce the message that he wants us to know about his return. Now this particular parable, it's identified as the parable of the 10 virgins. There's nothing complex about this parable. It's fairly simple and straightforward. In fact, it exists to warn us that we need to be prepared for the unexpected and sudden nature of Christ's return. Let me explain to you the parable, and then I'll give you some points of application that we can take from it. What we have here, beginning at verse 1, is an old Jewish wedding. And the scene in verse 1 is a reminder that weddings in these days were much different than how we approach them today in our culture. In fact, there were three phases to a Jewish wedding. And as Jesus is telling this parable, this would have been extremely familiar. I know it may not be that familiar to us, but it would have been extremely familiar to the disciples and the audience, the immediate audience who would have heard him share this parable, because they understood how a Jewish wedding and a Jewish marriage began. The first phase is what we would also call engagement. But it was not like the engagement that you and I understand culturally. Their engagement would have been more of an arrangement between fathers, making a deal to give their children to each other. And so that would have been the first phase. We call it engagement. It was more like an arrangement. The father of the groom and the father of the bride would come together and make an arrangement about their children coming together in a marriage covenant. And then it would proceed to phase two. Phase two was known as betrothal. Now, in the betrothal phase, the actual vows would have been shared between the bride and the groom. The commitment would be made in that betrothal phase, but consummation would not occur. In fact, they would come together and they would share the vows and make the marriage covenant together, and then they would go back to their own places. And the purpose of this was that the groom would make preparation to begin this new family. And so that would involve securing work, it would involve building a new house, all the things. And sometimes a betrothal period would take 1 to 2 years before the consummation of the marriage would take place. Now, from a government perspective, legally, the betrothal period, even though they had not consummated the marriage, the betrothal period was legally binding. And so to break off, as it were, the engagement like we would think of culturally, you actually would have to file for a divorce because you've shared the vows. And the ceremony, even though the wedding feast has not yet occurred, the ceremony involving the actual vows would have made this a binding agreement. And so that was phase two, okay? Phase three, so we move from arrangement to betrothal. Phase three is what we call the wedding feast. And the wedding feast would take place after the groom gets his affairs in order. And as I mentioned a moment ago, that would have been anything from securing work to be able to provide a livelihood for his new family, to building them a new home was a part of the tradition and the custom. After he would arrange those things and get his affairs in order, he would then begin the wedding feast. And the wedding feast would begin as the groom would proceed from his home to his wife's home in ceremonial fashion. He would pick her up, and then he would take her back to his new home where the feast or the festival would take place. And sometimes these wedding feasts, as I read historically, would last anywhere from 7 to 10 days. I mean, this was a long carried out celebration. And so those are the phases of Jewish weddings: arrangement, engagement, betrothal, and then maybe a year or two later, the wedding feast. I share that with you because I want you to know where we are picking up in the wedding process by the parable that Jesus is sharing. And what we are doing here is recognizing that the parable begins with phase three. It begins with phase three. That the timing is laid out for us, that now the groom has got his affairs in order and he's ready to leave his home and retrieve his new wife. And the timing of all of that is imminent. And so what we see in verse 1 is that the bridesmaids, all 10 of them, they take their lamps and they go out to meet the groom. This would signify the beginning of the wedding feast. They had been invited to participate, to be involved, and so that's what they do. Look at it in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So this is phase 3, all right? Now, the reason why the bridesmaids would do this is, as I mentioned a moment ago, they would serve the purpose of escorting the groom in grand ceremonial fashion to pick up his new wife at her home and then proceed to their new place for the wedding feast. The bridesmaids have lamps here because it would have been an evening celebration. That was the custom, that these wedding feasts, these festivals, they would begin at the night hours. And so they would go and they would pick him up as he was ready. And they would proceed in the evening hours at night through the village to pick up his bride and then back through the village. It was this grand parade, so to speak. And so the lamps were essential to make the ceremony happen in the evening hours. Now, the main characters of the parable are really only two figures. We have first the bridegroom that symbolizes Jesus, who has gone to prepare a place for his bride and is soon ready for the wedding feast. The second figure here are the bridesmaids, and the bridesmaids symbolize those who are not yet married, but they have been invited to participate in the wedding. Now, we learn in verse number 2 that among these 10 bridesmaids, that 5 of them were counted as wise, while 5 of them were deemed as foolish. In fact, that's exactly what it says in verse 2. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And here's why. Look at verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the difference between the wise group of 5 and the foolish group of 5 was that the wise girls brought extra oil. That is what is implied here when we think about the term vessel being used and them going out at the night hours. What has happened is the lamps are already being used. And so the wise girls understood that they better take some extra with them because it could be a long night. The foolish girls didn't think that. The only oil they brought was the ones that they were burning in that moment. And so that's the distinction between the two of them. The wise set of 5 brings an extra set of oil. The foolish group of 5, they brought no extra oil. Now, as a side note, I think it's very important that we understand that it is never wise to impose upon any parable that Jesus teaches an interpretation that is not clearly explained to us by Jesus. I've heard an array of different theories and sermons about the deeper meanings behind every facet, especially the oil, how the oil will mean this, and over here to another guy, the oil means this, and they always present this picture that there is this deeper meaning about the oil. And let me just say that it's dangerous because Jesus never once explained it to us that way. The message here is about being prepared That's why we see this parable relating to oil by both the wise and the foolish. The message is about preparation. And the oil is simply oil. There is no deeper mystical meaning behind it. Jesus wants us to understand this. Five of the girls were prepared by bringing extra oil. Five of the girls were unprepared by bringing no extra oil. And the preparation is vital. For when we come to verse 5, we discover that the readiness of the groom had been delayed. Look at it in verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, he delayed. The Bible doesn't tell us why, doesn't give us any insight. Jesus, in sharing this parable, didn't say what happened. All that we know is that the groom here tarried. He delayed his coming. He delayed the beginning of the wedding ceremony. And as a result, the bridesmaids all fall asleep. But finally, at midnight, the cry from the groom rings out that he is ready. Look at verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. So once again here, we see why five were foolish. Because they were simply not prepared for the groom. And since they had no extra oil, their lamps would no longer light. They had burned their light. The light had been gone out because the groom had delayed. So what do? They ask the other five, the wise five, if they could have some of their oil. But verse 9 tells us that they wouldn't give them any of their oil because they understood that if they gave them some of their oil, that they would run out themselves. Verse 9, the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us or for you. So what do the wise tell them? They say, go rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And so that's what appears to begin to take place. The foolish five went off frantically trying to find oil at the late hour, but they would be too late. Because as they are beginning to go find oil to purchase at this late, late hour, the groom stands ready. He is ready to begin the wedding feast. He is ready for the grand ceremony. And so the wise bridesmaids who were prepared, they grabbed their lamps and they escorted the groom all the way to the feast. After which the door was shut behind them. Look at it in verse number 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And so afterwards also the other virgins, the foolish ones, they came, and their picture here is they're banging on the door. Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And that's the parable. And really, it's quite simple. It has three main messages that we need to understand that Jesus is trying to say as he shares this parable with his disciples and for our application today. Here's the first main message, all right? Here it is. You ready? Number one, no one knows the day nor the hour. No one knows the day nor the hour. He says that clearly as he summarizes the moral of the parable in verse 13. Watch therefore. In other words, this is the moral of the story. This is the purpose of the parable. That you watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. No man knows the day nor the hour. Now, I know it seems like this is all we have been talking about since we opened up chapter 24. But the repetitiveness of Christ's message that it's impossible for anyone to know the exact moment he shall come again is something that Jesus wants us to really get in our heads. that no one knows the day nor the hour. Now, in the parable, we see that there was a long delay by the groom. Verse 5 says, while the bridegroom tarried. Again, we don't know the reason for the delay, and any speculation on our part would be unwise. All we know is that the delay resulted in an unexpected time of arrival. For in verse 6, he comes at midnight. At midnight. He made himself ready in the middle of the night. And I believe the implication of the parable is that this was unexpected. This was sudden. This is why they fell asleep. They thought he was going to come at a certain time, but come to find out, he didn't come until the middle of the night. And here's the point. The point is this, that it is pointless to try and predict when Jesus will come. He has mentioned since we opened up the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. We saw that this past Sunday. We saw it the Wednesday prior. In each of these sections, these paragraphs, Jesus is driving home the point that no man knows the day nor the hour. When he comes, it will be sudden and it will be unexpected. Remember, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15 that Jesus said, behold, I come as a thief. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what that analogy means. No thief calls you up on the phone and says, hey, I just want you to know I'm coming by your house at 2:00 this morning. I'm going to break in and steal everything that you have. No. He comes secretly, suddenly, unexpected. No one knows when the thief is arriving. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. It is pointless for us to try to predict it. It is pointless for us to try to determine it. No one knows the day. No one knows the hour. Even this week, and it blows my mind that I still am on these type of email lists. I get these random emails from people all the time, these prophets, you know. And just this week, I got an email that explained to me in length, and I don't even know who this guy is. He just said he's from the Raleigh area, Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. He got my email address, I guess, through our church website. And so he's sending me, along with 10,000 other people, all these reasons why Jesus is going to come back in September of 2022. That's what it says. He's coming back in September of 2022. And I just gawk at this and roll my eyes and wonder, why do these people still exist? They want us to think that they have studied their Bible so much that they have pinpointed the exact moment Jesus is coming. But I guess they must not have read the part where it says, no man knows when it's going to happen. I get tired of those emails. In fact, I sent a kind little reply back that said, will you please remove me from your email list? And he replied immediately. 30 seconds later, he replied. He put done, ... but you better be ready. and so the point here is that nobody knows when he's going to come. Doug O'Donnell said this, all of Jesus' parables about his return press the same point, but from different perspectives. He will return later than expected, sooner than expected, and at a time unexpected. And I think that just about covers it, doesn't it? Jesus is going to come sooner than we think. He's going to come later than we think. And he's going to come at a moment in which we may not think. The sudden, unexpected nature of Christ's return is why we must always be watching. And I think it's worthwhile to add that in the context of this parable, we are referring to the return of Christ. There's no question about that. But the same could be said in principle about death, should it meet us first. You see, no one knows the day nor the hour when Christ will return. And no one knows the day nor the hour when death will come. And we all understand the reality of death. I've often said that death, and I don't know who I originally heard this from. I heard it when I was a teenager, so I don't even remember who originally said it. It's not new with me by any stretch of the imagination, but the idea is this, is that death is the cousin that we all have, but for us who are alive, we've yet to meet him. It's the cousin we all have, but we've yet to meet him. And the idea is that death is coming. If the Lord Jesus Christ does not return and rapture his church, then death will meet us. And so even though we're talking about the second coming here, the principle of knowing not the day nor the hour stands true? We know not. We know not. Just this week, I received a call from my dad, a childhood friend of mine. We grew up together, and my dad was their family pastor. We went to college together for a couple of years, and in my age, and just this week, so suddenly, so unexpectedly, I passed away from a heart attack at the age of 38 years old, and just reminded once again, no man knows the day or the hour. We don't know the day nor the hour of death. We don't know the day nor the hour of Jesus' return. And so that's the first main message. No man knows the day nor the hour. Here's the second message in light of the first one, okay? The second message in light of the first one is this. You must be prepared. You must be prepared. No one knows the day nor the hour. Therefore, you must be prepared. So these five wise bridesmaids, They speak of true Christians who have wisely made preparation for the coming of Jesus. They obeyed by making their lamps ready and by bringing extra oil in case of any long delays. They were prepared. They are ready no matter what hour the groom chooses to come. But this was not the case for the five foolish bridesmaids. And they speak of those who want to be a part of the wedding in word only, but not in heart. And that's why they arrive unprepared. They bring no extra oil with them. Their lights went out because of the long delay. No consideration of when he might come that evening. And they legitimately believe that if there are any issues along the way, that the ones who have prepared will be there to bail them out. And that's what we see in verse 8, the foolish saying to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, the response of the wise is a very important point here. Because the message that Jesus is sending here is that you cannot borrow from anyone else what only you can make preparation for. Look at it again, verse 8. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. But what did the wise say in verse 9? No, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Buy for yourself. Now, some of you might be on the outset here bothered by the response of the wise. Perhaps you think it wasn't loving or caring enough, that they should have shared what they had. But the morality of this is not the issue. The issue is that unsaved people cannot get to heaven on the preparation of the saved. That's the issue. Everyone must prepare themselves. And so that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. That the reason why the wise didn't give them some of their oil is because they couldn't. It was impossible for them to give the foolish oil and their light stay on. Neither one of them would have enough light if that was possible. So he's driving home the point. Everyone must prepare themselves. We are each responsible for ourselves before the Lord. We cannot depend on others for our spirituality. Do you understand that? We cannot depend upon others for our spirituality. I'm afraid some of us perhaps may be doing this. We are hanging on the coattails of our parents, so to speak. Perhaps we are relying on the spirituality of some Christian in our life, a pastor, a teacher, someone that has discipled us and been a great influence. We're hoping that by their spirituality that'll do us enough good to get in. But we can't depend upon others. Why? Because preparation cannot be transferred. It cannot be shared. You have to prepare yourself. You're not going to get into heaven on the basis of what your parents were before the Lord. Your standing before God is on the basis of who you are before the Lord. That's why Paul told the Christians in the church of Corinth that they needed to examine themselves. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove yourself. Know you not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? prove yourself, examine yourself, evaluate yourself, know yourself that you have made preparation. That's the second main message. The first one is no one knows the day nor the hour. And because no one knows the day nor the hour, you must be prepared. And the third and final application is simply this. Once the door is shut, it cannot be opened. Once the door is shut, it cannot be opened. So the five foolish bridesmaids decide at the late hour that they would go and find more oil. That's what it says in verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. But here's the problem. The problem is it's at midnight that they intend to go out and find more oil. And there's no place to find oil at midnight. I'm not so sure here in ancient Jerusalem there were any 24-hour Walmarts existing. I don't think the idea here is that they would have been able to find any at all. I think the point being driven home here, what I feel is implied, is that it was impossible for them to go out and find some at such a late hour. You see, they had opportunity. They could have prepared prior. Even if regretting on the way to the groom's house, even if they felt while they were waiting, you know what, we messed up, we should have got some extra oil, let's go before we hear the announcement of his coming. Instead of sleeping, they could have went out and bought extra. But these five foolish virgins, these five foolish bridesmaids, they were careless. They were apathetic. MacArthur says of this particular verse, they slept away the day of grace in the time of opportunity. And I think that is so well put. They slept away the day of grace in the time of opportunity. And as a result, what happened? The door was shut. Verse 10. They went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with the groom to the marriage, and the door was shut. And friend, this is what the scriptures have always been clear about. That whether by death or by his return, the door of opportunity will one day be shut. And when that door is shut, it can never be opened again. Oh, they will try. Afterward, verse 11, they came, that is the foolish ones there, banging on the door. Lord, Lord, I find that even interesting. At the late hour, when it's too late, they recognize him for who he is. The double use of Lord here, Lord, Lord, open to us. But what does the groom say, represented here of Jesus? Verse 12, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Do these words sound familiar to you at all? What Jesus is sharing in language through this parable is what he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me refresh your memory. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, double word usage, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. It's interesting here, it's too late. The door of opportunity has been shut. And so they come saying what? Lord, Lord, open us the door, let us in. Jesus said, prior to the parable, in the sermon, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say unto me in that day, again, the double usage of they're saying the right thing. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, done many wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them. What? You know it. It's familiar. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Isn't that what he says here? Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, I know you not. And then we come to the point of the parable, the moral of the story. Verse 13, therefore, watch, be prepared, for you know not the day nor the hour when he will come. And friend, right now, as we speak on this Wednesday evening, the door is opened, but it will not always be opened unto you. There's coming a day when the door will be shut. I found this parable, this poem by Alfred Lord Tennyson. He wrote this poem in reflection of this parable that we just preached about. Let me read it to you. Late, late, so late, and dark the night and chill. Late, late, so late, but perhaps we can enter still. Too late, too late, you cannot enter now. But no light had we, for that we do repent, and learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late, too late, ye cannot enter now. No light, so late, and dark and chill the night. Oh, let us in that we may find the light. Too late. Too late, ye cannot enter now. Have we not heard the bridegroom is so sweet? Oh, let us in, though late, to kiss your feet. No, no, too late, ye cannot enter now. The foolish bridesmaids had an apathetic, careless attitude toward the groom and his wedding. They were simply unprepared. They didn't think all that oil was necessary. And when they realized it was, they actually thought they could make it on the oil of others. And even when it was too late, they presumed the groom would change his mind. It's a sad testament to the reality of so many people today. Because, friend, there will come a time when repentance will be too late. Therefore, watch, for you know not neither the day nor the hour. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this parable that reminds us of how important it is that each of us be prepared for the coming of Jesus. Or may we realize today that it is pointless to try and determine when you're going to come, that no one knows the day nor the hour. And because of that, Lord, may we prepare ourselves not on the account of someone else giving us oil, but we ourselves coming to you personally and sincerely in need of our own eternal preparation. And Lord, help us with conviction and urgency to understand that while the door may be open today, it will one day be shut. And when that door is shut, it will be too late. I pray, Father, that whoever is watching this service, whoever is listening today, that through your Spirit you will pierce their heart and help them to see their need for you, that they will cry out to you as Lord and Savior, that they will have oil for their lamps, that they will be prepared before it's too late. Thank you for this warning, for the grace to prepare ourselves for the coming of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.